A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so adjusted the body, giving a greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The word of the Lord. So Father Peter Martyr chooses all of the themes for the Holy Hour preaching. And he decided for Lent we were going to do a theme of pain, suffering, and the cross. And I think this actually came from a suggestion I made, perhaps half jokingly, that we should talk more about pain and suffering. But nonetheless, it was his decision. And so he then finds scripture passages he thinks would be important, and I just sort of receive them, and I'm told to preach on them. And so I was I quite like the cross and these topics, and so I was very excited to preach on this through Lent. And I was just kind of surprised when this morning I started to prepare this and actually looked at the reading he'd assigned. And I knew it was from Corinthians, but I hadn't really looked closely. And at first I kept thinking Father Peter Martyr had made a mistake in the verse he gave, because I went and I looked at the reading, and it's all this heads, fingers, knees, and toes business. Now, what does this have to do with the cross? Paul is talking about how all the members of the body fit together. We all have our part to play in the church. No one ought to try to do another's job, so on and so forth. And I wondered really what this would have to do with the Lenten theme. And so I kept cross-checking and trying to make sense if there were any typos or something. And after double and triple checking, I did realize there is this one line: if one member suffers, all suffer together. Okay, so we have one half sentence about suffering. And that actually comes right before a line about how if one part is honored, all are honored together. So it's not exactly a passage about suffering. And of course, I was initially disappointed, but as I thought about it more and more, I realized this was, of course, a worthy thing to preach on and very important in the context of what suffering is and what it means for us as Christians. Because Paul here is concerned with order. And this is a major theme for him in many of his letters to the Christian churches, that there is an order to the church, there is an order to God's wisdom. It is imposed upon the world, and we have to share more and more in this order, this wise ordering of God. Right? So I read this and preach on it, not simply because I was ordered to by the pastor, but because this passage can help us to understand something about the order of suffering, you might say. So to begin with, take an example. Suppose you really like money. You love it more than anything else. You spend your whole life trying to get rich. And then partway through, just when everything is looking great, Your investments collapse, something goes wrong, all your money disappears. Right? This might be a case of great suffering. But then again, maybe after the money disappears, you realize, because you were forced to reckon with these things, that the money was never really going to make you happy, that you were quite miserable, and now you can learn to look at life differently, maybe live in a different way. Maybe you have a great conversion, right? And this is a common enough experience. Maybe many of you did come to closer to the church, closer to God in moments of great desolation because of exterior circumstances. And you might look back on sort of the suffering of the loss of money, whatever it was, and say, well, I really shouldn't have suffered at all because, in fact, it was a good thing. This evil was taken away from me. I just did not realize it at the time. You know, it's maybe an idealized scenario. It won't quite work out that way. But the point is, sometimes we look back on suffering that at the time seemed quite immense, and we realize that it was kind of an illusion. I did not have to suffer that much. I was just very attached to these things that were no good for me because of my attachment to them, because I was clinging to them. It was very painful for me to be separated, but in fact, it was a good thing. Now it's not really painful at all. Okay. And so that's an example of a suffering that's sort of disordered. In that sense, the real suffering was not because of something in the world, it was simply because of something in us. And if we enter into the proper order of the world, if we see the world as it truly is, that suffering would kind of dissipate. Now, there are plenty of philosophies kind of centered around this sort of dissipation of suffering by accepting things as they are. You might think of Stoicism or Buddhism. There's this idea that there's kind of a way the world is. Suffering is, in some sense, perhaps illusory. And all we have to do is see that, understand that our suffering, our desire is mistaken, and we need suffer no more. We can be at peace. But this is not exactly the teaching of Christianity. It is true that a great deal of our suffering, a great deal of our striving is disordered. We hurt ourselves unnecessarily. We seek after things that are no good for us. We spin our wheels to no end. But our whole religion, our whole life is centered around a great act of striving and suffering and a great act of love. And this, of course, is the passion of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die for us to convince us that suffering isn't real. He died for us to teach us how to suffer in a way that made sense, how to suffer in a way that was ordered according to God's wise and eternal plan. And the truer our love, the truer and the greater our suffering. This is, of course, something that many of us perhaps naturally come to understand over the course of our lives, right? The more you love those around you, the more it really hurts when they go the wrong way. The more one learns to love something, the deeper, the more meaningful is the suffering on account of it. You know, suppose a great city is sieged and taken over and destroyed, right? You might think that the ordinary guard at the city walls suffers to some extent seeing his beloved city destroyed. But you might sort of invest more meaning in the suffering of the king who's watching his city, his nation fall apart, the one who has spent his whole life, you know, if he's a good king, sort of loving and serving this reality. There's a way we might suspect that this suffering is of a higher order because it's more connected to something greater. And this is sort of what happens the deeper our love is, the closer we are to Christ and his passion. Well, the more ordered is our love, therefore the more ordered is our suffering, the more purified, the more refined. And it's not just that it's more painful or something, or more intense, but that it's more real, has a kind of meaning that does not fade away. So we do indeed suffer many things in our life that are really on account of our sinfulness, our sinful attachments to things in the world, but there is a kind of suffering that is a share in the suffering of Christ, a real, eternal share in God's love through our human suffering. Now, in practice, Paul, through this whole explanation of how we fit into the one body of Christ, the church, gives us at least an inkling, a general idea, an initial sense of how we might go about entering more deeply into the suffering of Christ in practice. He says, well, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we can simply take an honest look at ourselves and ask, you know, do we suffer selfishly, only for our own sake? Or is our suffering part of the church's suffering? Do we suffer when we see the souls of others wander and be lost? Or do we suffer only when we don't quite have the kind of life we would have liked to put together? Do we rejoice at the goods of others, or do we rejoice only in our own goods? And if we can ask ourselves these questions, it can help us to maybe disengage from our natural selfishness, our desire to hold on to certain things, and be opened up a little more and more to God's love, which is revealed through his body, which is the church. The great saints sort of have a sense that their own suffering is not necessarily illusory, but at least their own pain is nothing compared to their great love for the church, and they would suffer anything for the sake of the salvation of those whom they love. This is a kind of suffering that is very closely ordered to God's, by God's love, suffering that will not pass away because it shares so closely in the suffering of Christ. Of course, ultimately, Christ himself is a high priest who is able to sympathize with their own weakness. He is one who sees our great sorrow, enters into our world to take his own part in our suffering. And he leaves us the instruction to do the same for one another, to seek out in mercy to alleviate or to share in the sufferings of those around us, but also to share in each other's joys. And as we do this more and more, we might find that our suffering is more carefully aligned to the suffering of Christ. As we let go of the things we would like to suffer, the things we can sort of see ourselves suffering and striving against, and we suffer the things that are really asked of us for the sake of the ones we love. Right? Sometimes suffering is rather mundane. Sometimes it is quite frustrating. Sometimes it means dealing with difficult people. It doesn't always look heroic or exciting, but sometimes it is simply what is asked of us. And the suffering that falls properly into the real order of the body that Christ has incorporated us into, well, this is the suffering that is made more and more pure. As we can offer our own sufferings for those we love, as we can see the sufferings of those around us and love them more, we are slowly drawn more and more into that suffering of Christ, which is supremely ordered because it belongs to God's eternal wisdom, which has a plan for all suffering, not to make suffering meaningless or illusory, but to give it a direction and a purpose by which we can grow closer not only to each other, but to Christ himself, who is our salvation.